If you're new to Grace Church, we are a multi-site church. It means we meet in four different locations. We're one church, but we meet in different locations on the same Sunday. This morning, we are finishing Daniel. We've been going for a series in Daniel. We're going to finish that today. Ali Thompson is preaching in Midhurst. She's finishing it there for us. Ali's in Bognor. Joe Leach in Haven, and Thomas Bishop's in Midhurst. And of course, I'm here today. So we're going to be in Daniel chapter... Oh, that was a picture of the screen on green, by the way. I thought I'd put that up for anyone who wasn't there. There was literally thousands there. It was amazing. Really, really good. And anyway, we're going to be in Daniel chapters 10, 11, and 12. So we've got three chapters to cover this morning. So it'd be really good for you to have your Bible in front of you. And so why don't you turn to Daniel 10 now. If you don't have a Bible, why don't you put your hand up and... Giles or Judith will bring you a Bible, or Dave, they'll bring you a Bible to you in your seat. So keep your hand up until it arrives. And we all say this, that you can keep it. If you don't own a Bible, just keep it. Keep hold of it. It's a free gift from Grace Church. Okay, so Daniel chapter 10, verse 1 says this. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was also called Belteshazzar. Let me just pause there. Daniel, he's the guy that we've been looking at throughout the whole of this series. And right at the beginning of the series, he was around 20 years old. And at that time, King Nebuchadnezzar named him Belteshazzar. We're now around 65 years later. He's now 85 years old. And the Babylonians, who King Nebuchadnezzar was a king of, has long gone. And the Medo-Persians, there's like a new kind of empires, has overtaken the Babylonians. And now we're at this place where King Cyrus is in charge. And there's been many different kind of kings in charge. And yet right at the beginning, Daniel is identifying himself as the same person. He's saying, hey, remember, I'm not like a new Daniel. The same one that started off this book is now ending this book. It's been me, you know, I've been in this story all along. And I'm the one that was called Belteshazzar. And the reason why I say that's important is because there's always debate, theologians have debates about when exactly this book was written, who it is written by. And if you go on Wikipedia, it will say stuff like, oh, the first six chapters of Daniel are just mythology, and they just made up stories, and then the last six are kind of like prophetic writing, and they're kind of completely separate. And Daniel, he's telling us, no, I'm the same guy. I'm the one that all those stories are written about when I was a young lad, and now that I'm an old guy, hey, it's still me. This is still me talking to you today. So that's one thing I just want to mention from verse 1. The second thing I want to mention is that this was the third year of Cyrus. And the reason why that's important is because Daniel, throughout the whole book, we hear how Daniel is looking forward to the time where Jerusalem will be restored. It's because he loves God. And God has called his people, the Israelites, to kind of have a promised land. And Jerusalem is the city of David. It's the capital that resides in the middle of the promised land. And Daniel is longing to see Jerusalem restored because he's longing to see God come through for his people and for them to be a blessing to all the nations. And so he has been expecting this throughout the whole book. We've been seeing how that's what he's been looking for. In fact, even last time when we were in chapter 9, he prayed a prayer based on Jeremiah, who prophesied that in 70 years of captivity, the people will then be returned to Jerusalem. And in fact, that's what happened. So again, if you've got a Bible, if you turn to Ezra chapter 1, in Ezra chapter 1, I'll put it on the screen as well. It says this. It says, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. So this is 2 years before Daniel's writing chapter 10. In order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, which was the whole thing about after 70 years, which had happened, that finished. So the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and also to put it into writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. any of his people among you may go up to Jerusalem in Judea and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them. So again, we're reading Daniel chapter 10, and in Daniel chapter 10, 2 years before, people in captivity were allowed to return to Jerusalem. In fact, Ezra is kind of Ezra and Nehemiah, all about rebuilding Jerusalem, building walls. And so people were allowed to return. And for whatever reason, Daniel couldn't. I mean, he's 85, so he's a pretty old guy. Perhaps he just wasn't able, you know, maybe it was no use, you know, too old to kind of put the bricks on the walls, or I don't know. But he couldn't, for whatever reason, he didn't return. So he's still in the Medo-Persian Empire. King Cyrus is still over him. But 2 years before, people have been returning. And so for Daniel, this, and for all the Jews, this is massive. This is big deal, because this is how they felt that God was going to reveal himself to all the nations, was through this people Israel, and especially through the city of David, this Jerusalem, this place where is the place to go out forth. And so Daniel had great hope. That's what he based all his hope in. His hope was in seeing this city restored, because that's how he thought that God was going to work through. So that was his hope. I wonder, where is your hope? Where is your hope for life? Where do you have, what do you kind of rely on? If as you go through life, you're like a ship, when the waves come, do you kind of stay balanced? Are you safe, or are you sick and throw up? Do you, you know, do the things of this world, like money, wealth, health, are they the things that you kind of have as your gauge of safety? Are they the things that are the gauge of peace? Maybe it's a political situation like what Daniel's in. Maybe the idea of Brexit. I was listening to the news last night, and Brexit was all over the news, and people campaigning and saying, oh no, we shouldn't do this, we should go back. And you know, people's whole world is being shaken by the fact that we might leave the EU. I think, wow. It's like, but it's a big deal for some people. They put their hope in the political situation with which their country resides. That's their hope. That's where they place it. What about you? Where do you place yours? Maybe it is in your own health. Maybe it's in the things that you think, oh, well, if I am not healthy, then I can't look after so-and-so. Or I can't do so-and-so. Maybe it's that. Where is your hope? What do you put it in? It might even be good things. Daniel actually put his hope was in something good. Seeing Jerusalem restored, from his perspective, that would be a good thing, because it means that God would be able to speak to his people. Maybe your hope is in seemingly good things. Well, God, you know I need that job so that I can, I don't know, tell them people about Jesus. Maybe your hope's in that thing. Maybe your hope is, well, God, you know, you know the screen on the green needs to go well so that people hear about Grace Church and they do this. Is your hope in that thing? Maybe your hope, it could be in all sorts of different things. Jeremiah, we heard it last week, it was in, you know, he hoped in Jeremiah's prayer. So Daniel hoped in Jeremiah's prayer. And here he's hoping again. But we're about to find out, if we just read on a little bit more in Daniel, it says, its message, so Daniel was given a revelation, that's verse 1. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. Daniel has seen a vision. He was hoping in Jerusalem. He's seen a vision, and this vision has made him sick to the core. And I think that's because it's rocked his peace. It's rocked his hope. Because what we're about to find out is that he's going to see a vision where Jerusalem perhaps is not the answer. It's not the answer to the world's problems. It's not the thing that God wants to reveal to him. And I've called this talk Ultimate Hope, because there are some things that we can have hope in, that we can look to, that are good things. But the storms of life come, and sometimes those good things are shattered a little bit, and our whole earth kind of crumbles. So, but what's our ultimate hope? What's our ultimate hope meant to be in? Well, of course, our ultimate hope is in Jesus. And amazingly, remarkably, even though these verses were written 600 years before Jesus even was born, this points us to Jesus. It's amazing. And this morning, what I'm going to do is I've got three main points I want to cover. That's that God is faithful, that life is tough, but it's him who we trust in. And he is worthy to be trusted in. And these three points, if you were around sort of 4 or 5 years ago, I actually used these kind of three points when I did a personal testimony. It was a summer series. I did a personal testimony and I used these three points. But these three points also come straight out of Daniel chapter 10 for the first one, chapter 11 for the second one, and Daniel chapter 12. So that's where we're going, and I'll be faithful to time. So the first one, God is faithful. Let's just keep reading. So his whole world's crumbling. He's physically sick and weak, and it goes on. He can't eat any food or have any lotions on his skin. On the 24th day, this is verse 4, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. From Uphaz around his waist. That's the gold was from Uphaz. Anyway, his body was like topaz. I don't know if topaz was a guy or topaz. I don't know what topaz is. I didn't do my research on that. His body was like topaz and his face like lightning. His eyes like flaming torches. His arms and his legs like the gleam of a burnished bronze and his voice like the sound of a multitude. You know, he's talking about Jesus. This is the theologians would call this a theophany. That's when Jesus appears in the Old Testament. It's like a pre-appearing of Jesus in the Old Testament. It's one of those. He's talking about Jesus, and he's got this vision of this amazing man standing there, and it goes on, I, Daniel, was the only one who saw this vision. Those who were with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. I had a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood trembling. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. So just pause again. This is like an angelic being, and he's there. So Daniel, he's seen Jesus, and this angelic being comes along, and he's seen Jesus. He's like trembling with fear. His hopes in Jerusalem have gone, and he's wondering, what is this all about? And his friends, they're so terrified. They've run off and hid somewhere. And he's like, what on earth is going on? And it's because he's in the presence of the awesome majesty of his God. It's amazing. It's unbelievable. When some people, you might be thinking, well, is it really Jesus? Well, do you know John had exactly the same revelation? If you turn to Revelation chapter 1, then in Revelation chapter 1, actually, wait. In Revelation chapter 1, it says this. Let me just get it, sorry. So remember those words that were highlighted Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. It says this, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. This is chapter 1, verse 12. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. The seven golden lampstands represent the church. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. This is like, signifies kind of military power, authority and wealth and wisdom. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. It's very similar to these words. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. It's the same picture that Daniel had. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Jesus is here, right 600 years before, in Daniel chapter 1. He's standing there on this other side of the river Tigris, and Daniel, he's like, what on earth is going on? He falls down as if dead, and a hand comes and touches him and says, hey, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed. It's like reminding him, you know what? You are okay in his presence. You have an honor that allows you to be in his presence, so stand. That's remarkable. It's like, who am I? I have filthy rags. Daniel's thinking, I heard a word earlier from Sally, filthy rags. Who am I to be able to stand in the presence of this great king? And the angel says, hey, you who are highly esteemed. That's what he says to you. And I don't know what's been going on in your lives over the last few weeks or months. I don't know what your rags might look like. Maybe you've been trying hard to scrub them clean. Maybe you're thinking, God, I'm really trying to read my Bible more, and I'm trying not to do that sin anymore, and I'm trying to do this anymore. You know, God says, hey, you who are highly esteemed, stand. You are worthy to come in God's presence. And it's not because you've done anything. It's because Jesus paid the price for you to do that. Isn't that amazing news? It's good. This is good news. God is faithful. That's what he said. God is faithful, isn't he? God is faithful. He is faithful to his word to restore all who might come and believe in him. It goes on. So this guy, this angelic being that had been saying, look, you highly esteemed, stand. The prince, he says, as soon as you said the words were heard, I would have come to you, I tried to come to you, but the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. I'm going to come back to that when we're in chapter 11. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face toward the ground and I was speechless. Then one who was like a man, this is Jesus again, he touched my lips and I opened my mouth and I began to speak. Again, this is a picture of righteousness. In the presence of God, you have no right to speak. To say anything. And yet Jesus, by his will, he touches your lips and he grants you permission to speak. He gives you clothes of righteousness. You're no longer standing in filthy rags. You're allowed to speak to your gods, to your king. It's why we come and worship on a Sunday morning. And I said to the one standing before me, I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I feel very weak. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe. And again, the one who looked like a man, he touched me, and he gave me strength. What does he say? Do not be afraid. You who are highly esteemed, he said, peace. Be strong now. Be strong. It's amazing. God is faithful. God is faithful. And again, he was in a terrible situation. For 3 weeks he had been mourning, sick, not able to eat, not able to, you know, he would have been living in a hot country and not put lotion on his skin, which is what we found out in the first few verses. And now you get Jesus standing there, clothing him in righteousness, giving the ability to speak and saying, be strong, I'm with you, don't be afraid, have peace. When he spoke, I was strengthened. Of course he was. and said, speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength. So he said, do you know why I've come to you? Soon I will return to fight. This is the angelic being again. Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. So chapter 10 is all about God's faithfulness. He is faithful. He is just. There is a time coming where he will return, and every single person who feels like they're clothed in rags, when they put their trust in Jesus, step over that line of faith and say, yes, Lord, I love you and I want to follow you, I trust you. He restores, he redeems, and he says, you are a righteous one. He gives you the ability to stand and have strength. And he says, don't be afraid, but have peace. That is where our hope is ultimately lies. Let's go on to Daniel 11. So we've had God is faithful, and now we're going to have a look at how life is tough. Life is tough, but do you know what? God knows about it. And I've got to be honest with you, chapter 11, I mean, you can have a look at it, it's a long chapter. And it's probably like the most boring chapter in the Bible. I mean, I'm not even joking. And yet, for some reason, scripture is God-breathed, isn't it? And helpful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. That's what Paul says to Timothy. And what's interesting is that I think it's like proper boring. But if you're a historian, this is probably the most exciting chapter in the Bible. I'll tell you what's the most exciting. It's because this chapter is one of the reasons why Daniel, as a book, is the most highly disputed. And it's not because some things in this are accurate. It's because he's about to be revealed this vision. And this vision is so accurate to what then happens in the next sort of 300 or 400 years after his life that the theologians, historians are like, how could he possibly know all that? It's impossible to know that. That's what they're saying. That's what they feel. Like, it must have been like fictional, and someone must have written it after all the events happened, which I'll outline some of them in a minute. It must have happened after all that because it's so detailed. There's like too much accuracy within Daniel chapter 11, which is one of the reasons why people dispute when was Daniel really written. Was it 600 BC or 200 BC? They're not sure, because in those 400 years, almost everything in this chapter happens. And that is remarkable. And so when you start studying, it's perhaps not so boring after all. So let me give you a couple examples. In the beginning, it says, now then, I tell you the truth. And that's a really interesting phrase. You've got Daniel, he's like having a dream. And at the beginning of the dream, he's like, hey, I'm going to tell you the truth. This is what's about to happen. And it's remarkably accurate. Three more kings will arise in Persia. And then a fourth, who will be far richer than all the others. When he has gained power by his wealth, he will stir up everyone against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king will arise, who will rule with great power and do as he pleases. After he has risen, an empire will be broken up and parceled out toward the four winds of heaven. So, you know, scattered across the earth. It will not go to his descendants, nor will it have the power he exercised, because his empire will be uprooted and given to others. And then it goes on, the king of the south will become strong, but one of his commanders will become even stronger than he and will rule his own kingdom with great power. After some years, they will become allies. The daughter of the king of the south will go to the king of the north to make an alliance, but she will not retain her power, and blah, blah, blah. It kind of goes on and on. And on, and it goes on, and on, and then on some more. And it goes back and forth, the kings in the north and the kings in the south. In fact, it uses the word king of the north and king of the south, but they're actually generic terms. There's actually about 13 different kings that he talks about, kings of the north, kings of the south. And so if you're interested, this is a book on Daniel by John Lennox, who used to be a maths professor, so he's a man after my own heart. And in Appendix D of his book, he's charted out all the different people that Daniel is referring to. He's charted out through history. He's studied his different historians to map out who are exactly all these people. Let me just tell you a few. So at the beginning, when it says, and now I shall show you the truth, behold, three more kings shall arise in Persia, and a fourth shall be far richer than all of them. Daniel is told that there will be four more kings in the Medo-Persian Empire, with the fourth being the richest of them all. Since Daniel was writing in the reign of Cyrus, the kings are Cambyses, which is, he was 530 to 522, Smerdis, which is 522, Darius the First, which was 522 to 486, and finally Xerxes the First, who was 486 to 465, who was indeed fabulously wealthy. He goes on, and the bit about where it says, "Then a mighty king shall arise, who shall rule with great dominion and do as he wills. As soon as he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken and divided toward the four winds of heaven, but not to his posterity, nor according to the authority with which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up and go to the others beside." Again, he goes on, he said, it's remarkable how accurate this is to Alexander the Great, who rapidly rose to immense power and died very young because he had no direct heir for his kingdom. And so his kingdom was split into four parts, each headed up by one of Alexander's generals, which is what it said. And then it goes on. After this introduction, I mentioned that Daniel's attention then turns to the kings of the north and the kings of the south. And they're like 13 different rulers. And one of them says, "Then the king of the south shall be strong, but one of his princes shall be stronger than he and shall rule, and his authority shall be a great authority." And so that happened. In 316 BC, another of Alexander's generals was attacked. He attacked Babylonia, and Seleucus fled to Egypt, where he assisted Ptolemy in winning the Battle of Gaza against Antigonus. And it goes on and on. And if you are interested in that kind of thing, buy this book and go to Appendix D, and you'll be able to chart through the whole of Daniel 11 for who is what person. And that is why Daniel was disputed. And yet, right at the beginning, it says, "Hey, let me tell you the truth. This is what is about to happen." And, the reason why I put this under the heading, "Life is Tough," is because, like I mentioned before, Daniel, all his hope, all his peace, all his like future desires was resting on Jerusalem being the next empire. And then he has this vision, and one king after the other king after the other king is in control and does this and does that and goes on, and it doesn't seem to get better. Life is tough. The things sometimes that we put our hopes in, they can be good things, and sometimes they don't always come to fruition. And so what's our ultimate hope? What should it be in? There's one more bit I just want to highlight. In Daniel 11, verse 31, it says, "His armed forces will rise up to desecrate the temple fortress and will abolish the daily sacrifices." It's talking about a new person now. "Then they will set up the abomination that causes desolation. With flattery, he will corrupt those who have violated the covenant, but the people who know their God will firmly resist it." This person that he's talking about is, his name is Antiochus IV, who is also known as Epiphanes. And Epiphanes is like his nickname, and which he made up for himself, which basically is, "I am God." And this guy, Epiphanes, what he did was he desecrated the temple, as the passage said. He took all of the kind of artifacts of worship to the God of the Bible, and instead he placed his own kind of images and idols, and then he got a pig, and he slaughtered the pig on the altar. Now you might think of that and think, bacon. But to any Jew back then, they were horrified. A pig was an unclean animal. It was unclean. And so to take a pig, the most unclean of all animals, where it should be a blemished, clean animal, to take that and put him on the altar and slay it to a foreign god, not to the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, to do that in the Holy of Holies, in Jerusalem, was an abomination. Abomination of desolation. And this, no wonder Daniel was weeping and mourning, because life is tough. And sometimes things happen that are just an abomination. And we cry out to God, "How could this happen?" You might have done that a few times in your life. "God, how could this happen? Something that was meant to be good. How could this go on?" And you know what this passage tells us? Is that God is not surprised by it. He knew all that was going to happen. And he still sent his son. He still made a way. He still is there and say, "You who are highly esteemed, stand. Clothe you in righteous." Takes off the filthy rags, puts them on you. None of it is a surprise to God. Even, you know, I mentioned there's a bit in chapter 10 that I was going to come back to. You know, this includes spiritual warfare. And it's not something we always talk about on a Sunday morning, but it's just an odd passage. Back in chapter 10, verse 13, you've got this angelic being who says, look, I was going to come to, I heard your words, words are heard, and I've come in response to them. And it says, but, in verse 13, but the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. I mean, what's that about? The prince of the Persian, it's like some kind of spiritual battle going on. And then he goes on, but then Michael, who he comes up, by the way, again in Daniel, and he also comes up in Revelation. He's obviously like a super angel like Gabriel. Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. You know, sometimes life just feels dark. And there's stuff happens in your life and you think, what is going on? You know, we have that a lot. Before a Sunday morning when I'm going to preach, stuff happens in our house and we think, and we argue or something. And then when we take the time to pause and think, why are we arguing about that? It's just over a drop plate. You think, it's because we're about God's work. It's because we're standing on the front lines, because we're pressing forward in the things of God. You know, when you're pressing forward in the things of God, and you think, why? And you're arguing with the people in your family, or things are going wrong, your car breaks, and suddenly, you know, you're getting ready towards a gift day, and all the stuff just seems to break around your house, and you think, God, I wanted to gift to that, and now this is happening. Hey, there's a spiritual battle going on. And it can feel dark. It can feel hard, and yet, do you know what? God, he knows it all. He knows what's happening. And so I want to encourage you with a few words from Scripture. Colossians 2 is a good one. And Colossians, it says this. Sorry, I'd try to be organized. I wasn't very organized. Here, I got it. Colossians says this. Colossians 2, verse 13. In fact, I might even have it on the screen. Oh, there we go. When you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. It's like he's touching you with that stone on your lips. He's clothing you with righteousness. He has taken it away, all your sin, all your shame, and nailed it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Amen? What an amazing verse. Jesus is in control. He has authority over all powers, all rulers, all authorities. And so when you feel in a dark place, when you feel like the world is crushing around you, you think, hey, I want to go to Colossians 2. Because Jesus has made a spectacle of the devil. When he died on that cross, the devil thought he had won a victory. And Jesus stood there and the victory is won. As he rose again, he paid the price for sin, death was defeated, he rose high, and all his church, everyone who believes in him, will rise with him. It's amazing. Let me give you another one. Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of a God so that you can take your stand. Interesting, he's using the word stand like we've got in Daniel. Against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take your helmet of salvation and sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all Lord's people. Keep praying for your church, it's good. God is in control. You can stand in him. Keep it on your armor. He has won a spectacle over all of Satan's schemes. You know, what I find really interesting is that scientists come along and say, hey, you know what? There's a multiverse. There's like millions and millions in other universes, parallel universes like ours, where parallel things are happening. They say there is more to life than what you see around you. And everyone nods along. Good point. The Christian says, hey, you know what? There's more to life than just the physical. There's a spiritual realm. And everyone's like, you're a nut job. You're a wacko. Hey, there is a spiritual realm. It's all here in the Bible. And the scientists are just trying to catch up. Do you know what I mean? And so let me give it. Are these helpful? Helpful verses to stand in when you feel that just darkness is surrounding you. When you feel like there is just nothing around. Because you know what? God has authority. Jesus has authority over all evil powers. And so when you stand in Jesus, you also have authority. And so you can say, hey, get away from me in the name of Jesus. It's not in my power. So when the devil comes and accuses you and says, oh yeah, but you did this. Oh, but you did that. Oh, but you should have done the other. And you can say, yeah, you're right. That's because I'm a sinner. But Jesus died for me. He paid the price for me. And now I stand in him righteous. I stand righteous in him. So get away from me in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let me give you one more. John, I'll give you two more actually, because I'm being generous today. John 8 says this. John 8 verse 27. They did not understand that he was telling them about the Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Even as he spoke, many believed in him. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. When you know the truth of the Bible, when you read it, it will set you free. So when you feel like spiritual forces are attacking you, are just against you in every way, hey, you can declare the truth and it will set you free. Believe it. Why do I trust that? Because it's in the Bible. Do you know all these verses? There's not some kind of like preacher's manual. This is how to preach on Daniel 11. It doesn't exist. It's probably because no one's preached on Daniel 11. What? It's so boring. But the reason why is because I read the Bible. And the reason why I've put these passages up is because when I was planning my talk, when I was thinking through, God, what am I going to say to these people in Daniel 11? He brought to mind these passages. You know, the reason why he brought them to mind was because they were in my memory somewhere. Now, I didn't know the references. So here's an honesty moment. I remembered some line. Oh, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. So I put it into Google and click go and it says, oh, John 8. I'm like, oh, brilliant. And I read a bit more and, oh, that's really, yeah, that will fit. And the thing is, you know what? That's okay to do that. You don't have to be a super spiritual Christian and know every single verse of the Bible. But if you've read it, then God can recall your memory. He can say, hey, remember that thing you read? And then you can go, oh yeah, I can't remember what that is. And then you quickly Google it and, oh wow. And then you read it and this is truth. This is life. This is good. So I encourage you to read your Bible. Here's one more. In the beginning of John, again, when you're feeling like you are just in the dark, John 1 says this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. He goes on, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into this world. He was in the world though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave this right to become children of God. Yes, I am. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. There is good news in the Bible. And you know what? Life is tough. That's what this passage has been about. Life is tough. Sometimes the things we hope for and dream for are just not the things that they crumple away, but there is an ultimate hope. That hope is in Jesus. Amen? Okay, last chapter. And that's chapter 12. And chapter 12, again, is an amazing chapter. And this is shorter. I've lost Daniel. This is shorter, don't worry. Chapter 12 says this, this is the last chapter of Daniel. It says, at that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. So this is Michael again. He will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered or will be saved, will be restored. This is good news. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, roll up the seal, the words of the scroll, until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. And just pause again. Lots of people have been asking us as elders, oh, you're preaching on Daniel. Are you going to go to the end times? Are you going to preach about what's going to happen at the end? Because that's what Daniel's about, isn't it? Are you going to preach about what the ending is going to be? And I'm like, yeah. And I'm going to preach it according to what it says here. Because so many people get so caught up in the whole amillennialist or premillennialist or postmillennialist. And if you don't know what any of those words are, then you don't need to worry. Because what the words here says is, but you, Daniel, roll up the seal, roll up the seal, the words of the scroll, until the time of the end. What he's saying is like, hey, you don't need to worry about that. You don't need to worry about whether there's 1,000 years before this or that, and if there's some kind of rapture over here or what's going to happen then. You don't need to worry about any of that. You don't need to worry about whether you're a premillennialist or postmillennialist or amillennialist. You know what I am? I'm a panmillennialist. Because you know what? Because it's all going to pan out in the end. And so for this moment, what he's encouraged to do is to carry on living life. But he does go on. He says, verse 5, because it goes, so at the end of verse 4, it says, many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Many will run after all sorts of different fancy things and try to course when is Jesus going to return and try to map it out. And God is saying, hey, no, don't do that, Daniel. Just roll up the seal. You leave it to the side. It says, then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen, so the one on this side of the bank of the river, opposite Jesus, the theophany, said, he asked the question, how long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled? He asked that question that many people are asking. The man, verse 7, the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, lifted his right hand and his left hand toward heaven. I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, it will be for a time, times and half a time. When the power of the holy people have been finally broken, all these things will be completed. I want to go on to time, times and half a time in just a second. But I love this thing that he says next. Daniel in chapter 8, he says, I heard, but I did not understand. I'm with you, Daniel. I heard, but I haven't got a clue what you're chatting about. Jesus, what are you talking about? So I asked, so now Daniel asked a question. So I asked my Lord, what will the outcome of all this be? And he replied, go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the time of the end. His Jesus' advice, this theophany to everyone who wants to try to chart what's going to happen at the end is forget it. Go your way. It's sealed up. There is a time coming. Jesus himself says, but only my Father knows that. In like Matthew 24, he says it, and also in Mark chapter 13. There's this whole discourse, and he's saying, you know what? In fact, he quotes the abomination of desolation. Jesus says, hey, the abomination of desolation is going to come, and when he comes, you need to stand. And do you know why I think that Daniel was written 600 BC is because if the abomination of desolation was just Epiphanes and Jesus was 200 years after, then why would he say that when this thing happens? It's because I think that was an abomination, but there's another abomination to come. And Jesus is telling all his disciples and all the people that listen, he's saying, when another abomination comes, and there might be more and more, hey, then I want to encourage you to stand. And don't worry about when God's going to return, because he goes on later on, both in Matthew 24 and in Mark 13, and says, the time and dates of return, the angels don't know, the Son doesn't know, but my Father in heaven knows. And so, but But then he does reveal a bit more because he says in verse 10, many will be purified, made spotless and refined. This is good news. But the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. And again, that's weird. But remember, this is apocalyptic writing, which is symbolic. And so this is normally 1,290 days means 1,290 years, but that's already passed. Well, it depends when you start the start date. When, you know, if the abomination of desolation was Epiphanes, then that's already gone. If it was something else, that if it's Hitler, which some people think it has, then it hasn't gone yet, and there's still time to come. And people try to track these, but you know what? Just as we look back to chapter 11. And we can chart and see exactly every single thing that has happened. In time to come, we will look back to these 1,290 days and go, ah, that's what it was. Right now, we're not that side of it. So we can't do that. So my recommendation to every single person is not to bother. And then what does it mean by 1,290 and then 1,335? I don't know. But there is a day where I will know. Just like right now, I do know about chapter 11. So let's just finish it. As for you, this is again... As, you know, so many people get stuck on this. So I'm laboring this point, and this is what I'm going to finish on. As for you, this is the last verse in Daniel, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. You know, can the band come up? That is remarkable. The reason why that's remarkable is because throughout the whole of the Old Testament, no one thought that resurrection was even a thing. And now you have Daniel having received a vision being told about resurrection. You will rise. There will be a resurrection of the dead and you will receive an allotted inheritance. That is remarkable. And so I just want to finish again by just asking you, oh, this was another thing about Jesus saying, I'm the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But we don't need to worry about. What is your hope in? Because your ultimate hope, whatever it is that you trust in, it needs to be Jesus. He is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the one who says to you, stand, the one who calls you righteous, the one who takes off the filthy rags and put it on you. The whole book of Daniel from beginning to end is about this ultimate hope in Jesus. It's about living in this world, even though we are citizens of heaven. And so can we stand? Because we're going to worship God. And then we'll finish. And I'm just going to pray. Father God, I just want to thank you for every single person here today. Thank you, Lord God, that there is a hope to have in you, an ultimate hope, that no matter what we might be going through, no matter what might face us in the future, whatever abomination, whatever spiritual attack we might feel under, whatever darkness we might be in right now, thank you, Jesus, that you have authority over all things in heaven and on earth. Lord, our hope is in you. That's what we build our life on. And so I just say, Lord God, would you have your way? Have your way in our lives. Will your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Be glorified, we pray. Amen.